Well, thank you all for coming. We will go ahead and open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you so much for being able to be here at the Youth Summit, and I thank you for the opportunity to share on this topic. I do ask that you'd help each one of us here. Lord, I know that you have something even for me as the preacher, but would you give us those action steps, those points that you specifically want to address in our lives, and that we'd be willing to deal with them in your name. Amen. Well, obviously, as we see the topic, the subtlety of anger, it could seem like, you know, if you're coming here, maybe you think you might have a problem with anger, maybe you think I have no problem with anger. I'm not looking at you and judging at all, but I found that as I've started studying this topic about anger, it's something that the reason why I started studying this topic was, you have seats back there. I think there's a couple of seats in there if you want to grab. If any of you guys want to swing up and fill a couple, there's one up here too. You can just fill up real fast. I picked this topic. We were getting ready to do the workshops here. They started kind of looking through which topics do we want to cover, and I specifically asked, I want to cover the topic of anger. And really, the reason why is because the Lord has been showing me in recent days that I have a problem with anger. And I always thought, I don't have a problem with anger. I thought anger was one of those things where the person that was the guy that always blew up and just stomped around, and you could just tell right away, oh, he's angry. That's who I thought, that was an angry person. But as God has done a work in my heart, I am not arrived yet, so as I preach this, I'm not at all saying that I've got all the answers, have complete victory. But I definitely have been growing in this, and the Lord has been showing me about this. About, I think, 2 months ago, Dr. Jim, who will be here soon to preach, but Dr. Jim spoke to the college, and he specifically touched on the issue of what we call strongholds in our lives. Strongholds are those areas where we have thought incorrectly regarding truth from the Word. And by doing so, by thinking incorrectly, we've believed lies, and therefore, as we see in Ephesians 4, we've given place to the devil. So we've given, and I won't go into it all, but we have given ground to the devil. As Dr. Jim, in his messages, as he talked about it, he talked about it as those incorrect thoughts is like giving a brick to the devil, and you hand that brick to him. Every time you think that incorrect, something that goes contrary to the Word of God, whatever area it might be, you give that brick to the devil, and he starts building that stronghold in your life. And every time you fail in that area, it's another brick. And he just keeps building this bastion, this stronghold in your life. And he had challenged us all as a church, as a college. Even before that, he said, ask God, show you your blind spots. What areas, you know, if you knew them, there wouldn't be blind spots. But just ask God, show me my blind spots. Well, I did that. I said, Lord, it's kind of scary, but show me my blind spots. And through the preaching, God really started showing me blind spots. Started showing me strongholds in my life, and specifically the stronghold of anger. And you know what? You know what brought out that stronghold in my life? What really brought my eyes to it? Something you would have thought, why in the world would you realize you have a stronghold of anger? About 2 months ago, my wife gave birth to two little boys, twins. And we are so excited to have them in my home. But babies do one thing very well when they first start out. They cry. They cry a lot. And that was one of the things that God used in my life to show me my stronghold of anger. Because they would be crying, and you look, and like, the diaper's okay. They've eaten. They've been sleeping. I don't understand. Why are they crying? And I would get frustrated. And the Lord just started putting his finger on me and saying, Zach, you're an angry person. And I didn't want to admit that, but I started looking at it, and he started showing me other areas of my life. You're an angry person. And so what I want to talk to you about here is, the title is The Subtlety of Anger, because I think most people would not think they necessarily have a problem with anger. But as we get into this, I really think that most of us struggle with it more than we actually realize And that's why the title is The Subtlety of Anger. As we get into it, let me just give some terms that we will, a lot of times we use for anger. A lot of times we'll say, I'm just irritated. Or some people might say, I'm very exercised about something. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody that might be an adult that says, I'm kind of exercised about this. Maybe you've never heard that, but I've heard it. Maybe somebody said, I'm irked. I'm irked about something, frustration. Here's another one. I'm peeved about it, or my pet peeves. How many of you have ever thought of, I have a pet peeve? You ever have pet peeves? I'm sure most of us have pet peeves. But what is a peeve? What is a pet peeve? It's an area in your life that irritates the tar out of you, and you can't stand it when somebody does it. Maybe it's to you. For my wife, that, if you want to say pet peeve for her, is if people are chewing food very loudly. She can't stand that. And I probably shouldn't, but sometimes I'll just get real close with chips in my mouth and say, hey, how's it going? And just I start chewing right in her ear. Now that's not right, but you know, that's her pet peeve. I know that. But we all have those little areas where we think, that just drives me nuts. I can't stand that. Again, we think anger is that person that's just blowing up. But if you really look at it and boil it down, anger is when you're frustrated, when you're irritated, when you're grumpy. I would say probably more often it's the girls would deal with the grumpiness, or guys can deal with grumpiness too, but you know, girls aren't just gonna necessarily blow up, but you're grumpy, you're irritated, you're just kind of low level, where guys tend to be maybe a little bit, their expressions are a little bit higher. But it all boils down to the same thing, it's anger. So those are some terms we might use to describe anger, but let's look at a definition of anger. The dictionary gives the definition of anger as this: anger, fury, indignation, rage. They imply deep and strong feelings aroused by injury, injustice, wrong, etc. It's that time when you have a strong emotion when either there's been an injury to you, an injustice that has happened, or some sort of wrong that's happened. It's that emotion that is aroused by that. Biblical, there's two words that we see use quite a bit to refer to anger or wrath in Scripture. The first one is the Greek word orge, and it talks about the desire as reaching, I'm just reading some, these are kind of technical, but I'll just read them. Desire is reaching forth of excitement of the mind. By analogy, violent passion, ire, justifiably, ire or abhorrence. By implication, punishment. Anger, indignation, vengeance, wrath. It's talking about, sometimes we refer to God as being a God of wrath. Well, it's not, when it's kind of dealing with all, as well as with punishment of something. If there's been an injustice, God has to deal with that injustice, something that's gone against his righteousness. God is perfectly right to be angry about that, because it's angry about the injustice. And we'll get, there's a couple other things we'll get into as we go along. The other one is paroxysmai, which is talking about anger, angry mood, a violent irritation is meant expressed by either hiding oneself from others or by flaming looks, harmful words, or inconsiderate actions. So those are two kind of biblical terms that we will see in Scripture. So as we look at this, anger is an emotion. It's what you do with that emotion, or why you are motivated to have that emotion, which determines wrong. So have you ever heard the term righteous indignation, righteous anger? Let me just ask you this. Do you think that you can be angry and not sin? Let me see, just hands. If you think you can be angry and not sin, raise your hand. Okay. How many of you say, I don't think you can be angry and not sin? How many of you think, no, you can't be angry and not sin? Okay. I would always have thought that you can, that there's no way a human being could be angry and not sin. And I still kind of would lean towards that, but I do believe there is a place where there can be anger and not sinning, because the Bible does tell us to be angry and sin not. But it's extremely hard for us as human beings to be able to fulfill that. But I've heard many a times, I've heard preachers say this, I've heard others say that it was righteous indignation. And they dealt with a situation, I've heard it where, you know, they called out somebody for not doing something right, and they justified it because it was righteous indignation, righteous anger. And we need to be extremely careful about calling our wrath, because the Bible says, and we'll get into this verse too, but the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We need to be very careful when we call that emotion that we've had righteous. Because there's very few times that you and I would have that. So how can there be righteous indignation? As we read the definition, anger is that thing where it is an emotion that is in response to an injustice, a wrong, or an injury that happens. It is an emotion that is not necessarily wrong with the emotion to have it. God has the emotion of anger. Here, let me give you an example. And I want to be careful with this because it is kind of a sensitive thing. But there was a situation that happened several weeks ago that I had found out about, where a young lady who was pregnant and had a little child decided that she was no longer wanting to live, and she walked out in front of an oil tanker and died. Thankfully, the little kid that she had with him was not killed, but she just decided she was going to end her life, and she just walked out in front of him. It was horrible, horrific. And I heard about it, my wife heard about it, and the whole day it was just weighing on us. I can't believe someone would do that. Here is where you can have righteous indignation. You can be angered, if you want to say, the emotion for the wrong that happened. It was wrong for her to do that. Not only to commit suicide, but to take her child and the one that was in her womb, trying to take their lives at the same time. It was something that was unjust. It was wrong. And it was bothering. But here's the thing. Anger is there to drive you, the emotion is there to drive you to deal with an injustice, to deal with a wrong. It's that emotion that to motivate you to deal with something. That is your responsibility. And this is what these two things here that I want to talk about, there's really a difference between righteous and unrighteous indignation. Righteous indignation is dealing when you have the emotion and you deal with your responsibility. But this is where we go wrong way too often, and I would say probably 99% of the time. We have that emotion of an injustice. Instead of focusing on our responsibility, which would not stay in the emotion of anger, instead of focusing on the injustice of needing to get our responsibility to correct the injustice, and not in every situation can you personally correct the injustice. Like that situation, I can't do anything about it, but I can pray for it, and I cannot do that myself. And I can ask God to show me areas where I would ever step into that wrong thinking that would cause me to go to that place. But so I can't necessarily correct that situation. But there's other things I can do for myself so that I never see that injustice happen in my own life. But there are situations where happen in your life that I'm thinking from a parenting situation. But if as my boys get older and they do something wrong, there could be that emotion of, that's not right. That's unjust. And I need to deal with it. But if I immediately deal with it in a, like we all do, and just frustrated and say something unkind, or, you know, why'd you do that? And raise your voice and all that stuff. Well, I just dealt with it unrighteously, in unrighteousness. But if I'm recognizing that's not right, I have that emotion inside of me. That's not right. Now what's my responsibility? The moment you focus on your responsibility, then it's like my responsibility is to love them and to correct them so that they do not head in whatever direction they're going in. The emotion is not what you're riding upon. It's immediately switched to my responsibility. But if you respond to something in unrighteousness, there is either going to be, and I was, oh, sorry, let me do this one thing. And another illustration from a biblical illustration is of Phinehas. They're in Numbers. I think we know the story, but the nation of Israel, they were not doing what was right. And Moses had called the elders and the leaders together, and he was saying, we need to deal with this. This is not right. And right as they are all there, this Israelite man decides to bring in a Midianite woman. I think it was, I didn't study it all out, but I think she was probably more like a harlot, you know, just kind of a prostitute. He brings them in, this lady in, basically, hey, come on, guys, let's go. Right as Moses has been telling them, we are not to do this. We have to get right with God. And this guy comes in and says, you know, is trying to get people to sin. And Phinehas rises up, and he grabs a javelin, and he goes in and he kills both of them because that was what was required. And he immediately dealt with the situation. And that was a situation. God says that was right for Phinehas to do that. And I'm sure there was that emotion that rose into him, this is unjust. This is a sin against the holy God, and we cannot have this. And he immediately dealt with it in the way it was supposed to be dealt with. Now, we wouldn't deal with that in today's day and age, but it was a different economy, if you want to say, in how punishment was dealt with. But Phinehas did rise up and deal with it in the correct manner. Here's where we can go wrong. That emotion arises, and instead of focusing on our responsibility, we focus on our right. I have a right. If it was in a child situation, I have a right for my child to listen to me. I have a right for this person not to bug me. I have a right for my brother or sister not to mess up what I'm doing. I have my thing that I'm doing right now, and nobody has the right to stop me from what I'm doing. That's my right. We focus on what we perceive as our rights, and we think, I have this right. Nobody can violate my rights. We're Americans, right? We have rights. Well, in a political sense, yes, you do, but from a Christian standpoint, the only right you or I have is to die and go to hell. That's the only right we have. Everything else is a privilege because of the Son of God. We have no rights, but we perceive that we have all these rights. And so we think when somebody breaks that, goes against, grates with our rights, we think, no, and we stand up and we lash out, or we're frustrated or irritated. I had a situation the other day where I went and asked somebody. I had to get some email out because I tend to be the one that sends the emails out for the youth summit, and I had to get some stuff done, and it was like we had time deadlines that had to be done. And I went to somebody and I said, hey, can you give me this? I just need this little bit of info. I need a password and something because what I had wasn't working. And the person had said, you know, no, I can't do it. And they didn't even seem willing to help me. And immediately inside me, I just got frustrated. I thought, all it will take will 5 minutes. I just need, you know, I'm held up with everything else. And inside me, I was just frustrated, irritated. And I just kind of walked away, just kind of inside me going, I'm just like, ah. I wasn't going to hit him, but I just was like, well, what? Why can't you do that? Didn't make sense. It's not just. It's not right. And I let it go. But it wasn't until Sunday school, my Sunday school the next week, at my table as we're talking as men, and all of a sudden somebody made a comment. It was like the Lord just went, Zach, there again, angry. Ah, man, I did it again. I just focused on my rights. I thought, hey, I deserve this. I should be able to get that from somebody. Another thing is, and it kind of goes hand in hand, but really, it's focusing, Sorry. So focusing on your rights is really focusing on yourself. It's not a, it's not about someone else, but it's, you know, okay, for instance, with my kids, you know, my boys, they're little, they're only 2 months old, and Sunday afternoon, I want to take a nap. I am exhausted. But for some reason, one of them decides, this is not time, I'm not sleepy. And he decides he's going to cry and be fussy. And there's that rise in me frustrated because they just inconvenienced me. I can't take my nap now. Because even though I have them in the other room with the door partially closed, I can't sleep because they're crying. And so I'm frustrated. Anger. Because they inconvenienced me. And it's just about me. It's not caring about them. You know, half the time, sometimes, or not half the time, but there's sometimes where I've gotten frustrated. And it's because, honestly, with them, they can't talk to me. But they got, their stomach is not, you know, babies just have that. They'll have gas or they'll have something, and it's just, they're not feeling well. Instead of me being compassionate to them and trying to, you know, help them out, I'm just frustrated with them because they inconvenienced me. And you think, how in the world can you, they're 2 months old. I mean, they're as cute as can be. I love them to death, but yet it was easy for me to be frustrated. Why? Because I had a stronghold of anger in my life. And you might think, I will never get angry at that. Just wait. If you've allowed the devil to build a stronghold in your life, you will find areas that you never thought you would get angry that you'll get angry at. Or you'll start to reveal, if you ask God, God, show me if I have a stronghold of anger. God will start showing you, see? You might not have blown up, but you were irritated. You were frustrated. Maybe you didn't lash out, but inside you did. You went up one side and down the other of them inside. Here's the other aspect of it. So either you can focus on your rights, or in that moment where most of us, there's that injustice happened, like that situation I was telling you about, that you look at that and that injustice happens, and instead of going, that was wrong for that lady to do that, if focus of channeling that emotion goes from the wrongdoing to the wrongdoer, you've crossed the line. If you immediately switch and say, I'm mad at that person for what they did, no longer is there a chance for that anger and emotion to be of righteousness. Because you're focused on the person. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not the issue. There's never, no matter what happens, there's never an issue necessarily between you and I that I can justifiably hold you to. Because there's a spiritual battle waging. And if you caused me to be angry or something like that, it's not because I, it's not because of you. There's a spiritual battle going on, waging. And if I immediately lash out at you, I've attacked you and I've done exactly what the devil wants me to do. The verse there in Ephesians says, be angry and sin not. Let me just, I know this is it can be on the technical side, but the verb there when it says be angry, is we think of it as command, be angry and sin not. It's actually a passive verb. Active verb is you doing the action. Passive verb is when something's happening to you as the subject. So what he's saying to you, when something happens in life that would have caused the emotion of anger to arise, don't sin. So stuff's going to happen. It's the action of the verb is coming to you. Something's going to happen to cause anger to arise. Don't sin when it happens. So we see that. We have those, and here's another example of just focusing on the wrongdoer instead of the wrong. I don't know how many of you are paying attention to the baseball playoffs that are going on right now. I am a diehard Red Sox fan, but because I've been here in Milwaukee for a little bit, I have been paying attention. I don't know if you even care, but the Brewers are in the NL championship series. They're playing the Dodgers right now. Well, there was a play the other night where it was like the eighth inning, it was tied 1-1. It was a close game, and it was a routine ground ball to shortstop. And the shortstop picked it up, threw it to the first baseman, and the first baseman is standing out there, like I said, routine, goes to catch it. And there's a particular player on the Dodgers. He's done a couple things already. His name is Manny Machado. And he comes running down the first base line. And he steps on the first base routine. But as he's doing it, all the replays look like the guy just kind of dragged his foot. And he nailed the back of the first baseman's back leg. Well, there's a lot of, there's tendons, there's all kinds of stuff back there. I mean, it's not comfortable at all. And it was just a dirty play. There was no need for it. And I watched it, and I think this happens in sports a lot. I watched it, and it was unjust. It was not right for what he did. But my emotion immediately went to, I can't stand that player. He's a dirty player. I can't stand him. I love sports, so I mean, sorry, my illustration is probably going to be more sports-wise, but I've seen it where there's been athletes, and they're just known for being dirty players, and I'm like, I just can't stand them. And my emotion, instead of saying, Lord, you know what? Would you help that guy? Because he needs Jesus too. We get so wrapped up in our allegiances with sports and all that stuff, but he needs Jesus. And instead of channeling that justifiable emotion for the wrongdoing, I just channeled it towards him, and I just can't stand the player. I'll never meet the guy, but I will always have this angst in my soul, my spirit, every time I hear that guy or I watch that guy or whatever, if I do not deal with my anger correctly. So that's just an illustration. Okay, I already talked to you about anger as a stronghold. Now I got to wrap up here real fast. Anger as a stronghold. But in Ephesians 4, 26 through 27, it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. If you get irritated at anything, frustrated, whether you, and maybe you blew up and you were like angry, but maybe it wasn't, maybe it was just frustration, maybe it was irritation, somebody cut you off while you're driving or whatever it might be. If you take that and just allow it to subside, you have not dealt with it correctly. Far too often people just allow things to happen and they think, I will resolve it by letting it subside. In fact, what you've just done is you've given a brick to the devil. If you do not, in that moment where you recognize I was irritated, I was frustrated, and you do not go to the Lord, yes, you need to get right with the person, but go to the Lord and say, God, I was wrong for this. I was wrong for it, and call it what it is. Don't sugarcoat it. That's what we try to do. Don't sugarcoat it. I was angry, and it was wrong. And I'm wrong for focusing on what I thought was my rights. God, would you forgive me? Deal with it as correctly, because if you don't, the devil is what, like I said, I never thought I was an angry person. But what is, it always would come out when I would play sports. I was the guy that would go up one side and down the other side of the referee. I couldn't stand it. If he made the wrong call, I would just be staring at him the whole way down the court. That was me. And I would get away with it. Then I came here and I play sports and they'd call me out and say, you can't do that. I'm like, why not? That's just what you do. I just thought you were allowed to just yell at the ref, or not yell at him, but I, you know, chirp is what I always say. Just kind of always your mouth was just running if the call didn't go your way. I just thought you could do that. And I built over time in my life, I built a stronghold of anger. If an injustice happened, I loved politics, and if an injustice happened in politics, man, I just got, everything inside me is, I wanted to just go out there, I wanted to go to Capitol Hill, and I just want to tell them all off. That's what I wanted to do. But I never would deal with that anger inside me. I just let it subside. And a bastion of anger and stronghold just kept building and building and building in my life. And it wasn't just anger. Sometimes it can be a bastion of anger towards a particular person, particular situation. There's certain trigger points always will get you. You know what it is. It always gets you. There's a stronghold there. So here, we got 2 minutes. How do we resolve it? First, I already kind of touched on it. You must agree with God. If you continue on and sugarcoat it and say, I was just irritated, it's not anger. It is anger. If you sugarcoat it, you will never, never have it resolved. Call it what it is. It's anger. Agree with God, confess it, ask the Lord to take you back in, to the starting point of your wrong thought pattern and begin taking back the ground. I don't know where it might have started for you. Maybe you can't fully think, but ask God, God, take me back. Where did I start thinking incorrectly? Where was it that I started thinking it's okay for me to do this? Confess that. Then I challenge you. Memorize and meditate on scripture that deal with this stronghold of anger. James 1, 19 and 20 is a good one. Ephesians 4, 26 through 27 is another good one. Take those, memorize them, meditate on them. That's what I'm having to do. And then you have to seek the Lord. This is not some plan that you put in place. It's not some dietary plan that, oh, if you do this, it just happened. It's not just as simple as that. If you're not daily seeking God and having a passion for Him, your stronghold, your issue of anger will not be resolved. You will always see it down the road. And the problem is, you as an angry person will produce angry people. I'll leave you this one statistic. Counselors, Christian counselors say that 50% of the problems they deal with is anger. 50% of the counseling situations they have is dealing with anger in people's lives. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. God has that emotion, so it's not necessarily a wrong emotion, but what do you do with it? Right. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for each one here, and I don't know, but I dare say all of us are touched with anger at some point or another. And I know some may have struggled with it to differing degrees, but I ask that you'd help all of us, Lord, see that it's not rights, it's responsibility. And may you channel that emotion into what is a correct response. And may we sin not. In your name, amen.